in order to trap us and pull us away from the freedom that we have in Christ. Remember, he talked about all of the works of the flesh and those things that we want to be free of. And there is a deception involved in participating in those kinds of activities. But then I think more importantly, he says, there's a deception that's involved when Satan wants us to be out of step with what the Spirit is telling us. So we're going to talk about those two ideas. And we're going to try to understand deception. The very nature of deception is that people who are deceived don't realize that they're deceived. Think about that. Have you ever been in that kind of position? You're deceived, and at some point in time, you look back on what was happening, and you say, well, I was so deceived. How could I possibly have been that wrong? Well, we're all in that boat. Deception just works like that. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and beginning at verse 3, the apostle says that the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers who to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. People that are deceived just aren't listening to the information. Sometimes we intentionally close our ears, and many times we just, without realizing it, start to limit the input that's coming in. And when we limit it, we get deceived. We see that happening all the time in the political realm. It happens in the spiritual realm as well. But when we think more about deception, we have to understand that there's a big difference between being deceived into behaviors that we don't want to engage in, and just making bad choices and getting involved in those behaviors. You've probably all seen the pictures on the internet of people who are taking selfies, and they make the worst decisions that you can think of. This young lady that was taking that selfie fell to her death right after she took that selfie. There's a big difference between being deceived and making bad choices. When we do something wrong, something that's sinful, and we know it's wrong when we do it, there's not any deception involved in that. That's just a really bad choice. If there's any deception that's involved in bad choices, the deception is that there's no consequence to what we're doing. That lady wouldn't have climbed out on that rock and taken that selfie if she thought she was going to fall. Now, she knew she was putting herself in great danger, but I don't think she'd have done that if she knew that she was going to fall. Galatians, the 6th chapter, the apostle says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's not become weary in well-doing. At the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. At verse 10, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for the things we've done while in the body, whether good or bad. There are consequences that are attached to our decisions. The deception that's involved in following these bad decisions is a deception that revolves around not thinking that there's a consequence. Remember that long list of things that the apostle talked about? There are consequences that are attached to each one of those things. Consequences that happen here and consequences that happen eventually when we stand before God in judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1, and I want to begin reading at about verse 5. The apostle says, I've been talking about a lot of things here, but he says, all of this is evidence that God's judgment is right. As a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. So yes, there are decisions that we will make that will cause us to undergo suffering. There's a consequence associated with that. The consequences associated with that, the apostle says, is a reward that comes from God. He says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. He'll give relief to you who are troubled, to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He'll punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day that he comes to be glorified by his holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. This includes you because you've believed our testimony. Now, it's a wonderful thing that we can be freed from the consequences of our bad decisions, right? And we've talked about that a lot. Jesus dying on the cross pays the price. It's as if Jesus takes on the consequences of my terrible decisions and pays the price so that I don't have to. That's a tremendous freedom. And we ought to enjoy it. Now, it's also true that there's another kind of deception. This other kind of deception is, in my mind, a lot more insidious than the first kind of deception that we talked about. Because most of us realize, eventually, if we don't realize at the time, that there are, in reality, consequences that are associated with our activities. But there's a kind of deception that occurs when we do something that's wrong, and you know it's wrong, but you think it's right. Satan has found a way to sweep us away from God when we become convinced that lies are truth. Now, think about that for a minute. How does that work out? Well, think about the thought process that says that the church ought to have celibate priests. Where did that come from? somebody at some point made the argument that a celibate person can better serve than someone who is married. And it rummaged around, just kind of, people ruminated about it, and it just kind of rolled around for a while until the church began teaching that priests must be celibate. Think about something else. Think about liberation theology, or liberation theology is a little harder to explain than feminist theology. Let's think about feminist theology for just a minute. People made the observation that women have been mistreated in a lot of cultures. And you know that's true. Women have been mistreated. They've been treated as property. They've been the object of abuse. It's even true that today, women don't make the same amount of money that men do for doing the same job. I think it's 64 cents on the dollar is the latest number that I heard. Women have been abused. And people have argued that the church has condoned that abuse. If they didn't condone it, they were at least complicit by virtue of their silence, and therefore, correcting the abuse must become the thrust of the church's mission. And the only way we're going to be able to achieve that mission is to come to a place where the leadership of the church is not all men. And so we're going to have to appoint women elders. See how that becomes a deception? And we can talk about what the problem is with all of that. And and we can talk about the true things that they have observed. But that becomes a lie that people buy into, and they distort what the truth is. So let's consider this one a little bit more. You know, the nature of this deception, people are deceived, but they don't realize that they've been deceived. But the nature of this deception is that this is, it comes from fear. Did you ever think about that? It comes from fear. Think back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve have been given instruction by God that they're to dress the garden, they're to keep the garden, and they're to eat of everything that's in the garden, save the fruit of one tree that's in the midst of the garden. They're not supposed to eat that. Satan approaches Eve and says, there's something wrong with that. Eating the fruit of that tree will make you wise. And that's where it began. Eve wanted to be wise, and she was afraid, if I don't eat that the fruit of that tree, I won't be wise. So she ate it. And when she ate it, she offered it to her mate, her husband, Adam, and he also ate it. The problem was Satan's deception. He offered a question, and through his questioning, he was able to convince Eve that this is really something that I should be involved in. God's trying to keep something from me. And what he's trying to keep from me is a good thing. Obviously, it's a good thing. Everybody knows it's a good thing. Well, that's the assumption. That's where the deception begins. And instead of going back to the source, which was God, Eve let that just roll around in her own mind. And she didn't see where the deception was. And it was that deception that led them away. Now, this is a much more difficult kind of deception to deal with than the deception that says there's no consequence to my actions. Yeah, we don't want to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and we don't want to think that there's no consequence for our actions. But, you know, that one, in my mind, that seems fairly easy to deal with. Something that's based on this second kind of deception is a lot harder to deal with. And one of the ways that we try to deal with this is called inoculation therapy. And it's all based on the theory that we can inoculate ourselves against believing the deception. Everybody knows how inoculations work. We're becoming more and more familiar with inoculations and vaccinations. The whole theory behind an inoculation is to challenge a person's immune system with a weakened version of the virus so that that person can activate their immune system in response to that weakened version of the virus, and they'll be able to combat it. And because we can do that, we can guard ourselves against the virus, or we can guard ourselves against the deception. So a weaker argument is presented to a person who believes, and that person gets to develop a response to the weaker version of the virus, the weaker version of the deception. Now, let me stop here for just a minute. It's important that we understand, if you're trying to inoculate yourself or help to inoculate someone else against being deceived, that you don't throw them into the deep end of the pool. You don't learn to inoculate yourself by being exposed to the full strength virus. You're exposed to a weaker version of the virus. I wouldn't suggest that a good way to practice inoculation therapy is to deal with the best argument from the best argument maker when you're trying to inoculate yourself against deception. That's why I told people, especially kids who were 18, 20 years old, thinking about going to college, I always warned them about getting into an argument with their professor. That's not the place to get into an argument. You're trying to learn about deception and you're wading into the deep end of the pool because the guy you're arguing with is the best argument maker and he's got the best argument. That's not how you start. You start by talking to your friend. Your friend's not going to make the same sophisticated argument that the professor is going to make. Your friend is going to make an argument that you can see, and you'll be able to develop a response. It takes time to do that. It takes a great deal of learning. And inoculation therapy, in terms of psychology, says we can learn to inoculate ourselves against attitude change against substituting lies for what's true. But you have to do it very carefully. What does that mean if you take it into the spiritual realm? If you want to free yourself from being manipulated by somebody else, the best thing to do, in fact, really, the only way to approach this is to spend some time with the Bible. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, be diligent in these matters. Spend a lot of time here. Spend a lot of effort here. Well, he says it this way, give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you'll save both yourselves and your hearers. Spend a lot of time preparing for this. And the best thing I can do to inoculate myself is to spend a great deal of time with God's Word. You just need to learn it. Yeah, I sound like a broken record. Every time I talk about this, I talk about the importance of God's Word. And that's really what it depends upon. But you need to spend the time in God's Word before you need it. You're going to have to know what God said. And if you know what God said, then you'll be able to protect yourself. I know that I apologize for having too many words on that slide. I know it's kind of hard to read, but Jerry will post a copy of the slides on our website. And you can look at the slides and ponder this a little bit more. But I want you to think about what Jesus said in Luke, the 21st chapter. Because Jesus is talking to those folks that were with him, and he's saying, prepare yourself. Get ready. Because one day, you're going to encounter a PBS special on the Black Church. Did anybody else watch that? That was a fascinating special. Henry, what's his name, Kim? I get it messed up all the time. Henry Louis
Gates.
That's it. He is a brilliant man. Don't start trying to understand the mission of the church listening to Henry Louis Gates define liberation theology. That's not the way to do it. But you are going to have to deal with it. And he can be very, very deceptive. Listen to what Jesus said. Watch out that you're not deceived. Many will come in my name. Claiming, I'm he, I'm the Messiah. The time is near. And he says, don't follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, don't be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Jesus says, if you're not careful, you can be led away from me by people who will make certain observations and then combine those observations with some reasoning and they'll lead you to the wrong conclusion. So stay with Jesus. If you don't stay with Jesus, you'll be led away from him. And it will be destructive. We're going to have to learn to live like free people. And if you live like free people, you have to be aware. You have to know what's being said. And you have to spend some time thinking about how you'll respond. Yes, you have to be concerned about consequences. Yes. I don't demean that at all, saying that this is a more insidious kind of deception. That first kind of deception gets an awful lot of people in an awful lot of trouble. You know, I was reading some memes that talked about that kind of deception, and somebody said nothing ever comes from somebody saying, "I'll bring the bail money," that's going to be good in the end. There are consequences. But this second kind of deception, doing what seems to be right, thinking that it's what God wants us to be doing when it's not. If you're here this morning and you want to be free, if you don't want to be manipulated like a marionette by somebody that's just pulling your strings, come to God. Put on Jesus. Yeah, you've made bad decisions. We all made bad decisions. We all messed ourselves up. And Jesus makes it possible for us to be free of all of that. And Jesus makes it possible for us to be free of deceptive lies. So we'll baptize you this morning. It'll be a great thing. You can have your sins all washed away. The consequences are dealt with. And then, just as importantly, keep living like a free person. Associate with some people that can help you learn to deal with the deceptions. You'll still make mistakes. We all still make mistakes. We all still sin. We forget that sin has consequences. We get caught up in the deception. But Jesus says we can pray and he will continue to forgive. James says, if you're caught up in sin, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. And the reason that he said that is because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, there are people that would deceive you and say, if you sin, it's all over. You became a Christian, and look at what you did. That's a deception. It leads you away from God. But we can learn to live like free people. We can learn to be with God. So if there's anything we can do to help you, let us know. We're going to think a little bit right now about what God did in letting Jesus die on the cross, letting him come to this earth, take on the form of a man, and be put to death by sinners.